Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 20 will be our text this morning. I do plan on turning you to a couple of scriptures. So if you would like to go ahead and get started on finding some of those, find, if you would, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I think that would be where we'll find ourselves pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Also, if you wanted to put something around Acts chapter 2, we might go there. So put a might piece of paper there. Definitely going to Philippians chapter 2 and John chapter 13 and Romans chapter 12 and a couple of other ones. Pastor, how long is this message? It's not long enough. I like that answer. Praise the Lord. All right, we're continuing our study and our series through the book of Matthew. And what a joy, what a blessing it has been to, it is, and to watch the Lord Jesus being presented as the King and as the Messiah that He is. And we have come today to a very powerful passage of Scripture. We've come today to, again, a very practical passage of Scripture. The message today is designed to challenge you where you are. It is designed to hopefully open up your eyes to where you fit within the command of God's Word. Lord willing, it is designed to change our behavior. In order to change our behavior, we must change our thinking. The passage will have some familiarity to the last week's lesson. Last week's message was on service. It was on our motive for serving the Lord, as to His goodness, as to not wanting to serve Him in response to the way that Peter said, "What do we get?" The Lord Jesus said, "You'll serve me and there will be a reward." But He gave a parable to help Peter with pride, to help Peter with an understanding that the first on earth may not necessarily be the first in the kingdom, and the last on the earth may not necessarily be the last in the kingdom. Matter of fact, He said the first would be last and the last would be first. And He was after a mental exaltation of self that Peter was battling with. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Listen, don't try to manipulate or finagle me and serve me just for what you can negotiate." And He gave that parable about the men that went out in the vineyard in the morning and they worked all day and they were given a penny. But four other times, the Lord Jesus came and enlisted servants into the labor, and He cared for them. The first group, they served the Lord according to a legal contract. The last group served the Lord according to their love and trust in His goodness. And He proved Himself to be the good God. By the way, our God is a good God. And I hope that you believe that and know that and understand that. Today's message will also be along the lines of service. I've got to give you a foundation and an understanding of the setting so you can get the intensity and also the tenderness of how the Lord Jesus approaches this mindset that is still in the apostles. And so you find in chapter 20, verse number 17, that after Jesus had just been challenging them on their motive for service, answering the question Peter had asked, protecting them from the position of pride, Jesus goes in to share with them His purpose. Look, if you would, at verse 17. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify, and the third day He shall rise again.'" If you notice in verse number 20, you may notice before the verse starts, if you have a study Bible or a Bible such, you'll notice a mark of punctuation right before the "then." It notes a paragraph change. It notes a break, a rest, a change in the thought or a direction there as the Bible has, as the Lord Jesus is speaking. There's a transition that happens. And Jesus has just finished giving them an imminent act that is about to happen. His purpose is, I am on my way to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be mocked. I will be scourged. I will be crucified. And I will rise again. He always kept that before them. And the disciples constantly either missed it or they dismissed it. And in this case, there is a dismissal of his imminent purpose and his imminent responsibility. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. After the Lord Jesus has just shared with them his passion, that he's headed to the cross, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. This was not just a mother acting by herself. This is a mother acting with her two sons, James and John. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant, command, advise, make it happen, that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Can you imagine the audacity of this? Here you have the Lord Jesus. He just spoke to them about the motive and the tenderness and serving the Lord with the honesty of heart. He just presented to them his imminent responsibility as he is making his way to Jerusalem to offer himself as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world to pay the penalty for our sin. And his heart is being poured out. He's being laid open and vulnerable. And in that moment, here comes Salome and here comes her with her two children. And all they care about is, who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left in the kingdom? They had missed or dismissed the thought that the Lord Jesus was teaching them that the kingdom was not going to be set up at this time. The nation had rejected the king. You cannot have the kingdom without the king. The king didn't come to set up a physical kingdom on the earth. He came to offer himself for the salvation of men. They never got it. All they were concerned about was position and recognition inside the kingdom. So Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die. And they're saying, now when you set this kingdom up, we want to be on the right and the left. Did you hear me? I'm going to be betrayed, crucified. I will rise again. Yeah. Now listen, let's talk about us. When we get into the kingdom that you're going to set up, we want to sit on the right and we want to sit on the left. And their concern was just for themselves. I submit to you that there's some application here today that churches are not far off from this. The way that they dismiss this imminent act upon the Lord, I think there's another imminent act that the church is dismissing today. What is the next imminent act that the Lord will do for his people? The rapture. At any moment, the Lord Jesus could come for his church. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, I have a feeling, though, if you were to look at, quote unquote, the church of Christ today, the church that is upon the earth, we're not much different than the disciples. We're consumed in our lives with position, recognition, prominence, place, and really and truthfully, there's the understanding of where am I going to fit and what position will I hold and how is this going to relate and how is this going to exalt me? And truth be told, we've become pretty good at taking care of ourselves. And just the same way that the disciples dismissed the imminent act of the Lord going to the cross, I'm afraid that the church is dismissing the imminent act that Christ could come at any moment. Now, I want to say some things and don't leave me. Stay with me. You love me, right? Yes, we do. Two of you. I'm not sure that we're honest. I want to say for myself, I'm not sure that I'm honest. If the church of Jesus Christ really believed that Jesus could come at any moment, then I think the last few moments of our lives probably would have been different. Are you telling me that last night and this past week, that every single moment of your life was dominated by the thought that Jesus could come? Has your pastor, I don't take this further than I mean it, I'm not sure that I believe that. I believe it, and I want to believe it, and I know he's coming. But they used to teach us that belief determines behavior. If we believed this building was on fire, we would do what? We'd get out. If God's people on the earth really believed that Jesus could come at any moment, don't you think the church would look different today? Amen. I don't mean that to shame you. I just kind of mean that to say, I'm not sure we really believe it. So here's the Lord Jesus. He's presenting an imminent act upon them. All they're concerned about is, where are we going to fit in the kingdom? And I want to sit on the right, and he wants to sit on the left. Now, the Lord Jesus is gentle with them, but the Lord Jesus is going to teach them a truth that you and I need to understand today. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? This is speaking about his suffering, and these two boys do suffer later in life. They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my, say his name, of my Father. Now the Lord Jesus always did the will of the Father. He was a man who had tremendous authority because he was under authority. And so he always did the will of his Father. And he looks at the mother here and he says to her, now listen, you're asking something that you don't understand. You're asking me to give something that's not mine to give. Notice, he didn't crush her. He didn't destroy her intention. He didn't even shame her by asking the question. He just simply said to her, you're asking something for me to give that I cannot give. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, don't think that these 10 were more spiritual than the other two. They were just upset that they hadn't asked. They were upset that they hadn't thought about it. They thought James and John kind of positioned themselves unfair, and they brought their mommy to do their work. And they thought that they kind of negotiated here from a little better vantage point. And so now, because there's been this question and this demand for position and recognition and greatness inside the kingdom, now there's envy and anger and jealousy, and now there's an uproar. By the way, the same thing will happen in the church of God today. You let God's people begin to jockey for position and recognition for a selfish manner, it will create bitter and envy inside the church. You got to be careful about that. So now you've got 12 men that inside themselves, the Bible says, they're moved with indignation. There's some uproar going. Now notice what Jesus does. He puts cold water on their fire. But Jesus called them unto him in verse 25 and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Now look this way. Jesus says, now guys, let's talk a minute. Now you understand that the Gentile world, the way that it gets greatness and the way that it gets exalted is that it's a dominant, it's an exercising of lordship. It's a dog eat dog, step on, step over, survival of the fittest. Whatever they have to do to depress and to exalt, they're going to do. That's how the world operates. But when it comes to you in the kingdom of God, let it not be so. Now look, if you would, go back to verse number 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be, say that word, great among you, let him be your, say that word, minister. The Greek word there is the word diakonos. That's the same word used for deacon. That's the same word used for servant. Jesus said, now, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you need to be a minister. You need to be a deacon. You need to be a deaconess. You need to be a servant. Keep going. It gets even better. Look, if you would, at verse number 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, what's that word? That Greek word is the word doulos. That word, look at me, is the word slave. Jesus said, now the world has a way of achieving greatness. It's by the exercise of lordship. It's the exaltation of self. It's the demand over people. But in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great and if you want to be chief, the way it's done in the kingdom is by being a minister, a servant, or a slave. Now, I want to stop here and make a couple of applications. Notice, he didn't have a problem with them wanting to be great or chief. That wasn't the problem. The problem wasn't that he wasn't wanting to be great or chief. The problem was how they were doing it. Now, I want to put to rest what I believe to be a false humility, hypocritic, lazy, selfish, ignorant thought process. Can you understand that I don't like this thought process? Here's what the thought process says. Pastor, I won't care. I will just be glad to be there. I don't have to have anything. I will just be glad to be in heaven. No, you won't. And don't you dare cover your hypocrisy with religious garb. When you get to heaven and you see the Lord Jesus, you're going to want something to offer him. You're going to want something to lay down at his feet. When you see him face to face and you look over the battlement of heaven and you're able to see what God saved you from in spite of who you were and because of his great love, my friend, let me tell you something. He's worthy of our worship. So you need and you should be working in the kingdom of God for a reward. Works do not save us. Nobody gets saved by doing good works. But after I've been saved, I've been created unto good works, which means you should be exercising your gift. You should be serving. It ought to matter to you about greatness and chiefness when you see him. It ought to matter to you that somehow you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And to say that you won't care about that, you'll just be glad to be there, is really spoken by a dishonest heart. I will say amen to that. Amen. So the Lord Jesus is after this, and he's teaching them in the kingdom what true greatness is. And he says, listen, if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you're going to serve people. Now listen, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you've been born again, say amen. Amen. You and I have a responsibility to be such a servant to people that it looks like being a slave. Stay with me, don't lose me. pastor, I will be nobody's slave. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, this is the Apostle Paul having to defend himself. And he's defending himself in his apostleship of verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He goes on to talk about his apostleship and the power of that. He goes on in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 to show that he is able to be blessed and he's able to be cared for, and that the ministry God had called him to is one that he can take a salary for and he can be paid for. He's having to defend himself. If you come down to verse 15, he says, I never harmed anybody. I have used none of these things. I didn't use my apostleship. I didn't use my position in the church to manipulate you. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He's saying, listen, I'm just telling you the truth as God laid it on my heart. Verse 16, he says, I don't serve you. I serve the Lord as far as preaching. Whether you're going to take care of me or not, I've got to preach. A necessity is laid upon me. Verse number 8, he says that, or verse 17 and 18, he talks about preaching for, serving the Lord for a reward. Serving the Lord and receiving a reward because of willing service. Now look, if you would, at verse number 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, say that word, servant. Now look this way. I want to give an illustration, and I need you just to understand it's an illustration. When the Bible uses the word servant or slave, on this level, it's talking about a bond slave. A bond slave was a man who was a servant to a master for a season. When the season came up, because of the goodness of the master, that the master looked at him as a son or a daughter, because of the way the master cared for them, and because of the relationship there, and because of what the servant had invested in this, if the servant wanted to, the servant could on his own yield himself to be a bond slave. Men, this is why men wear earrings. I don't wear an earring because I can't take pain. Okay? But what would happen was, is the man would say, I want to be a bond slave. And what they would do, the Bible tells us this, they would take the lobe and they would bore an awl through the lobe. And that would mark a man as a slave, as a bond slave. Do you understand that? Yes or no? Okay. So Paul says, because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done for me, and because of what he has called me to do, I make myself a bond slave to all. Pick up in verse number 19. He has a purpose for this, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. He goes on to those that are under the law, that I might gain those that are under the law. Verse 21, he talks about those that are without the law. Verse 22, he says, to the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now watch this. Verse 23, and this I do for the, say those two words, gospel's sake. So Christian, born-again believer, child of God, for the gospel's sake, you can be a minister. For the gospel's sake, you can be a slave in serving people. By the way, the gospel makes us new. The gospel changes us. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us that this was the way that he went. Pastor, I will be nobody's slave. If you know Jesus, you are to serve people. And the mentality of that is that we are doing it for the gospel's sake. Now, when you would go to Acts chapter 2 and you would go to Acts chapter 4, don't go turn, I don't have time. You will find that when the church was ordained at Pentecost, and those first couple of moments of the early church, the gospel of Christ was exploding upon the earth. I mean, they were preaching and thousands were being saved. The world was looking at the church that had God's power on it. And not only was the church going to the world, but the world was attracted to the church. The world was looking at the church, and the world was the one that said, those people are Christians. Those people are Christ followers. The world later said, they've turned the whole world upside down. When you read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the Bible teaches that it wasn't a church that was looking for position or recognition. This was a group of people that for the gospel's sake was serving one another. And their love and their service for one another was so palatable and so captivating that it was opening doors for the gospel. Now the world looks at the church, and I don't think they see that kind of service inside the church. They see a position of selfishness inside the church, and so there's no attractiveness there. But my friend, that's how the church used to be. What happened, Pastor, to the church? Now you got to go to Romans chapter 12, and I'll show you what happened to the church. Romans chapter 12. Are you there? Look at verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to, what's that word? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now listen, look this way. That's our problem. And this is the problem that the church ran into. The problem that the church ran into is that we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Success has a way of doing that. Money has a way of doing that. Education has a way of doing that. I got news for you in this room. There's one sentence that defines every man that is a Christian, every woman that is a Christian that I'm about to say. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of job, what kind of education. I don't care about the successes, the adventures. I care nothing about what you have done as an individual. Here's what the summation of our lives is. We are sinners saved by grace. And the moment you forget that you were a sinner saved by grace is the moment you have to have position. And you have to have recognition. And the moment we forget that who we are is because of the grace of God is the moment that we begin to exalt ourselves. And when I think more highly of myself than I would rather die than be somebody's slave. I would rather never talk to them again in my life than serve those people. I would rather change churches and go somewhere else than ever have to see them than serve those people. Well, I got news for you. God loves those people. And so here's what's happened in the church today. We have the wrong example of understanding of what service is. Go back to Matthew chapter 20 and watch the example in this passage before we go to Philippians. In Matthew chapter 20, look if you would at verse number 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28, the Lord Jesus is going on. What is the very first word of that verse? Even as the Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite title for himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. Now Jesus says, now wait a minute, guys. I understand that you want to be great and chief, and I don't have a problem with you wanting to labor and reward and understand that you're going about it the wrong way. You're trying to achieve greatness in position and recognition the same way the world does. But in the kingdom of God, we don't operate according to the world principle. So in the kingdom of God, it's through service. It's through reckoning and ministering to people. And the example is, this is what the Son of Man has done. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Listen, the Lord Jesus had every right to demand that people bow down and demand that they minister, but he's the one that came to give. And the ultimate evidence of that was he came to give his life, a ransom for us. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand something. God loved you. God has served you. God became a man for you. God gave his life for you. There's no greater love than a man give his life. And he said, now, this is the standard or the measurement. See, we think we serve people on a certain level and we get away with it. But most of the time in our relationships, it's not in a humility of a servant mentality or a slave mentality. It's more of a you scratch my back, I scratch you. If I like you, I'll serve you. As long as you haven't hurt me, I'll do this. And Jesus said, no, no, no. When it comes to the example, it's the Son of Man that is the example. And he came not to be ministered, but to minister. By the way, if you're glad for that, say amen. So if he's our example, and you and I have a responsibility to serve one another, and as a believer, we have a responsibility to serve people. Church, we've lost our influence because we think too much of ourselves. Maybe not our church specifically, but the church of Christ thinks too much of himself. We've lost influence and impact. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So if our behavior is going to change, our thinking is going to change. Now you got to go to Philippians chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. If there be, or since there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now watch this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of what class? Mind. Let each esteem other people, others, better than themselves. He goes on to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So the admonition from Paul in the book of Philippians is that when I look at my brother, I am more concerned about my brother than I am me. When I look at my brother, I'm more concerned about his welfare than my welfare. When I look at my brother, I esteem him greater than I esteem myself. I'm willing to lose so he can win. Could you imagine what would happen to your marriage if you were willing to lose so your spouse could win? Do you understand that the Bible said that indignation developed in those 12 men? Do you understand what would happen in all of your relationships if you were concerned and willing to lose so they could win? I would rather eat the dirt than let them win. My friend, praise God that God didn't let me go to hell. The Bible said that he that was rich became poor so that through his poverty I might become rich. If God would have let me eat the dirt, I'd be in hell. But he loved me and he lost at the cross so that I could win at life. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. But I'm amazed at the indignation inside of God's people that we cannot esteem others better than ourselves. He goes on to describe how Jesus did this. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to need the mind of Christ here. And Jesus even said, the Son of Man is the example. So what did Jesus do? Verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You remember how in Matthew, when he said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but the Son of Man could have demanded ministry. Even Jesus Christ, he is God. And it was not robbery for him to be equal with God. He did not have to humble himself. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 8. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Man, I feel pity for the person that needs a reputation. Listen, if you're a Christian, your reputation ought to be two words: Jesus Christ. Pastor, I've got to have a reputation. You've got a problem. You've got a problem that knows no end. If you've got to have a reputation that finds position or recognition, then somewhere you don't understand the totality of Jesus Christ, because once you are his, you find that all you need is him. Amen. So Jesus said, I'm not making a reputation for myself. He goes on in verse number 7, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now watch this. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. You're never going to achieve greatness or chiefness in the kingdom of God without humility. And Jesus is the ultimate example of true humility. God humbling himself, becoming a man, taking on the form of a servant, losing so you and I could win. Not this false humility that kind of makes me feel good in my conscience, but a true humility that serves others, that makes an impact in their life. Now watch what happens to the Lord. In verse number 8, he became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. And in verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly, what class? Exalted him. Exalted him. The passage goes on to talk about and giving him a name above every name, that name being the Lord. Now listen, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. He exalteth the humble mind. Jesus said, if you want to be exalted in the kingdom, humbly serve. Become a slave for the gospel's sake. Exalt people better than yourself. When you find that humble, submissive position as a servant, I will exalt you. Now, the world says, forget humility. Step on who you got to step on. Do what you got to do. Lord over them and exercise over them. Listen, that doesn't even work in the world. How's that going to work in the house of God? That will destroy every single godly relationship you have. Also, that will destroy every single godly witnessing opportunity that you have. The way the world does things and the way a Christian ought to do things are totally separate. Amen? So there is an exaltation to humble surrendering. Now go, if you would, to John chapter 13, and I'll close. John 13. The whole chapter is an awesome chapter. I'm only going to deal with a few verses here. The Lord Jesus is before the feast of the Passover when the hour is coming. The supper is ending. Judas has gone out. In verse number 4, it says that Jesus riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, and he took a towel, and he girdeth himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You understand what's happening here. This is that part in the Word of God where the Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet. There are some churches that do foot washing today. I'm not necessarily sure that we're commanded. I'm okay if you do a foot washing. I've seen some of your feet, and somebody else will be glad to wash your feet. The foot washing was an act of submission. I know one lady. She wanted to, she was not submissive to her husband. And God convicted her. And so she brought her husband in, and she brought her husband into the pastor's office, and she sat them both down, and she said, "Listen, I've been wrong. And I want to be a submissive wife, and I want to be a submissive lady. And so to demonstrate my submissiveness," she washed her husband's feet, and she washed her pastor's feet. Now, men, don't go home and tell them your pastor said, "Wash my feet." But it was a sign of submission. So Jesus now is doing this. Now watch Peter's response. He doesn't quite understand this. If you go at verse number 8, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands and my head." And Jesus told him that wasn't necessary. Now look, if you would, down at verse number 14. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an," say that word, class, "an example, that ye should do as I have done, done unto you." Verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do" what? "Do them." Okay, we're done. You can look this way. "Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I'm unfulfilled. I'm not unfulfilled in my relationship with Christ. I'm not unfulfilled in my love for the Lord, but I'm unfulfilled in my days and in my moments. How do I fix that?" You serve. You serve people. Jesus said, "I left you an example of humility and submission. I've demonstrated by washing your stinking feet." I added that part. He said, "Now, you go and do unto others as I've done unto you." And by the way, as you adopt this ministry of service, and you become a deacon and a servant, and you become a slave as far as you esteem others better than yourself, there will be a blessedness and a happiness that will develop in your life. The most miserable Christians are the ones who think too highly of themselves to serve others. Can you imagine the impact we could have on the world if we just served one another? So here's your homework. One act, one person, somebody this week, would you humble yourself and serve them? I would say that it should be somebody you think less of. If you're trying to win somebody to Christ, do some kind of act of service for them. If it's for the church, do some act of service. You got animosity in your marriage? Try serving your spouse with a smile. You got envy in your children? Maybe they saw two parents that were so selfish and no life of service. Have you stepped on somebody to get where you are? As a Christian, did you take the world's approach so you could know exaltation? Did you step on somebody? You need to get forgiveness for that from God. I promise you, you cannot exalt yourself higher than God can exalt you. Jesus said, now fellas, I'm okay with you laboring for greatness and chiefness, but don't do it the way the world's doing it. Serve one another. The day will come. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And God's people said, shall we pray?